Scripture comes from John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. We must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Till the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. God, one day every knee will bow, till the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is give your heart. Come just as you are to worship. Oh, come just as you are before your God. Come.
I'd like to invite your attention to that scripture passage in John chapter 9. We'll be looking there. An episode in the life of our Lord that I think will teach us about our work for the Lord. There are four resolutions, at least four. I think there are probably more than that. There are 10 commandments. So I suppose you could make a resolution that you're going to keep each of the 10 commandments with God's help. But these, I think, summarize what I think a Christian ought to be doing continually in his life. I think you would all agree. You know, we need to be in the Word, and we need to put it into our lives. We need to make a purposeful commitment that we're going to read the Bible, that we're going to memorize it, that we're going to study it, that we're going to do whatever we can to get this precious truth into our lives. And then we need to worship, like this song. We're going to do that song one of these days. That's a beautiful song. Truly, it is the time for worship. I think we're seeing it all across not only our land, but in the world. I think God is teaching people to worship, what it means to worship. Forget about ourselves and concentrate on Him, one song says. It's not just music. One of our songs says, when the music fades, we're kind of, everything else is stripped away, but just us and God, and we are ushered into His presence. So worship, witness. We need to be sharing this good news as we go along, this good news of salvation in Christ. We're the only ones who have it. Those who believe in the Scriptures, the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we need to be sharing this good news as we go along. And then work. Work was God's plan from the beginning. It wasn't a consequence of the fall, as some think it was. Does not Genesis chapter 2 tell us that God put man in the garden to keep it, to dress it, to cultivate it, in other words, to take care of it? He gave him work to do. God works. Jesus said, my Father works continually. And He said, I also work. And that's really our word for work. It's not, you know, we might think, well, you know, He's God. He can do anything. He probably redefined that word to fit Himself. No, I think as we will see here, Jesus did work. He wasn't just bragging there. He was telling the truth. And we are also called to work. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? How can we learn to be people of work? Now this, you may know, is a day that we designated as Worker Recognition Sunday. And we're going to try to recognize those who have served in the past year, 2008. Some of you have already hit the ground running in 2009. So we're going to try to recognize you. But in the end, of course, what really matters is hearing God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we can pat each other on the back. We can congratulate each other. But in the end, isn't it much better that we hear our Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So what does that entail? How do we learn how to work like our Master worked? Well, first of all, the reason why that verse was in yellow, I wanted to highlight it, kind of focus our attention on that verse 4. Really, we're going to focus there on just that one verse. Now, I think it's helpful to note the context there that Jesus, it says, saw a man blind from birth, and he healed the man. He said, "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he spit on the ground, the Bible says, and made some mud from the saliva and spread the mud on his eyes. And he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. So that's the context of this verse 4. Now you might think, well, that doesn't sound like much work. I could probably do that. Yes, but can you heal someone with that mud and saliva? I mean, it sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? But remember, this is the Lord. This is our Creator. The Bible says that through Him all things were created. And here we see His work as the Creator. I really know of no one in the Bible who had a work ethic like our Lord. He was up early in the morning. He was often up late at night. I don't even know that He slept that much. I know He slept on the pillow in the back of the boat. Disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a big storm came up and they were all worried, you know, like, "Oh, you know, what are we going to do? This terrible storm, and we'll probably all die and nobody will ever hear from us again." Well, they forgot that who is in the boat. And sometimes we forget who's in the boat. He's our example. He said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him that sent me. I like the fact that our Lord there put the plural on that first person there, "we," rather than "I." I don't think He was speaking editorially here or that He was just kind of speaking theoretically, but He was including us, certainly His disciples, but us today, in this work that He was called to do. We have an example to follow in our work, and we can learn from His participation in work. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is nothing that does not belong to Him. The Bible says He came out of the ivory palaces and came into this world as the humblest of servants. He could have come in a very luxurious setting. He could have lived this life as a king with everybody waiting on Him. But He said, "I have come not to be ministered unto," or not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Robert Frost, one of our well-known poets, made this statement. It's not in the Bible, but I think it's very true. He said, "The world is filled with willing people, some willing to work and the rest willing to let them." Well, let us not be in that second category. Because our Lord worked. There was His participation in work. He actually worked. He was a carpenter. You all remember that, right? That He was a carpenter. He was the son of a carpenter, but the Bible says He also was a carpenter. So He worked with His hands. He had calluses on His hands. He knew what hard work was. If you ever hit your thumb with a hammer, you know how painful it can be sometimes. The Lord knew that. There was participation in work. And there was partnership in work. Jesus viewed His work as a partnership with His Father. Did you notice, again, the plural there, the first person plural, "we"? Nominative. How do you say that, John? Nominative. Well, anyway, it's a noun. We must do the work. First person plural. Including, I think, certainly speaking as the Trinity. You knew that, right? That in Genesis chapter 1 it says that God said, "Let us make man after our image." Who's the us? Well, we weren't here yet. We were thought of. God planned to create us. He surely wasn't talking about including the angels. The angels had no part in creation. They are creatures themselves. So it has to be the plural of deity, of the Trinity. Not God is one. We shouldn't forget that. God is one. But He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit. You all realize that. And He said, we. I think speaking as the Trinity, but also including us in that. A partnership. Jesus viewed His work as a partnership with His Father. And not just His earthly Father, of course, which, of course, He did not have an earthly father. He had a stepfather named Joseph that He learned the trade of carpentry from. But He was speaking, I believe, of His Heavenly Father. And the Bible also says that we are laborers together with Him. And that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now those are, I just suggest that. Because Jesus is talking there to His disciples. He's not talking to people that are unbelievers saying, every person who hears My voice, we must do the works of Him that sent Me. No, Jesus is talking here specifically to us who are His followers, who believe in Him, who want to follow His example. So we have a partnership in work. We have a punctuality in work, I would suggest. Jesus said, we must do the works of Him that sent Me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. Now, I just suggest that because I really think it's there in the Scripture. And I also believe that as we look at the example of Jesus in the Gospels, we don't find Him hurrying necessarily. I don't think He said, I'm late. I got an appointment to keep. We don't find Him doing that. But we don't find Him being late either. He was where God wanted Him to be at the time that God wanted Him to be there. Now, even in the case of the healing of Lazarus, where the Bible says He waited 3 days before He went to the bedside. Well, it turned out to be His tomb. Jesus knew it. The purpose was that, obviously, He had a purpose in waiting. But He was never late. He was punctual. And so I think these are at least three examples that we can learn, three characteristics that we can learn in the Savior's example. So we have an example to follow. We have an excellence to further in our work. That's the second point. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent Me. Now, that has to be the Heavenly Father, right? I'm sure you would agree. That He, God, the Father, sent Him. And so He is saying, we must do the work of Him who sent Me. Now, when God created the heaven and the earth, you remember what it says at the end of every day of creation? Kind of what it summarizes. God saw that everything He had made, and it was good. So there's that idea of excellence. If we are to be followers of Jesus, we need to strive for excellence in our work. And I would suggest, first of all, a divine excellence. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent Me. And the Bible says that we are to be laborers together with Him. So I just, again, I want to suggest, and you can study the Scriptures for yourselves and agree or disagree, but I believe that there are some lines of work that are questionable from a moral and spiritual standpoint. And there are some that are noble and some that are right. There are some that we really don't know about and we just have to, between us and God decide, is this what God wants me to do? And I love the title of that book. And I read it years ago. What Would Jesus Do? Now, that's not the title. But In His Steps, I believe, was the title of the book. And The question that we should ask, I believe, is in this case, is what would Jesus do? Would Jesus do this? I think this will help sharpen our definition of what it means to work, do work that is excellent before God. Certainly it speaks of the manner of work, dedicated excellence. When I say dedicated, I don't mean married, that we're, workaholics and we dedicate ourselves so much to our work that we neglect our family responsibilities, for example. But we are to be dedicated in the sense that our Lord was. He says, I must. We must do the works of Him who sent us. There was a holy oddness about the Lord and about His work that ought to characterize our work. A daily excellence. We've all had bad days when nothing seems to go right. And energy and ambition seem gone, perhaps. But Jesus never had a bad day. He had days when people put unreasonable demands on Him, surely. But every day, I believe He began with the prayer of the psalmist, "Teach me, O God, Thy way. Show me Thy paths. Help me to walk in those paths." And there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 that says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Jesus began the day with God. And He began the day, I believe, with a prayer, "Lord, help me to live this day for You." And so there ought to be an excellence in our work. And there ought to also be not only an example and an excellence, but an expiration to foresee in our work. And we know that's true. We know that we're only here for a short time. And then we have to go to past the river of death. And that's why we need to make sure that what we are doing here will count for eternity. Someone said, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." Are you doing it for Christ? Or are you doing it for yourself or for worldly gain? Then the Bible says it's all going to be burned up. But put your trust in Jesus. Now, turn your life over to Him. Ask Him to use you to be the worker, the servant, to have the servant heart that the Lord Jesus Himself had. There's a certainty in that expiration. "While it is day," Jesus said. This is the time frame for our work. We don't know the day or the hour of our Lord's return. Neither do we know the hour of our death. I mean, it could be, I'm looking for the undertaker, but it could be the undertaker. I think that's the right Christian perspective. But the Bible says that death is an appointment that we must keep. And so we need to realize that we have only a limited time frame for the work that God has called us to do and to be dedicated, to foresee this expiration. Like our Lord said here, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work." And you know the kind of the disturbing things that are happening in the world today. I don't know that it's any more troubling than things that happened in the past, but certainly we know that history is moving toward a final conclusion. And we kind of see the stage being set, I believe, for the fulfillment of many of the events in the book of Revelation. And so we need to be ready. We need to be doing our Lord, our Father's work, as the Lord here Himself stated in these words, doing the work of Him who sent me. He said, "I must. We must." And so there's a certainty. There's an urgency about this. Some of you know we're from the old country, Illinois. I think TJ's from the Chicago area, where we actually moved from out to here, to the beautiful, sunny, warm, palm tree, California. Not exactly the California we had in mind in our California dreaming. But we're from farm country. We lived, my wife actually grew up on a farm. And one time we lived about 30 miles apart, didn't know each other. But we're kind of from the same part of the country. And there you can just, I mean, you don't even have to look. You see farmers out working in the fields late in the year, November sometimes, and harvesting their crops. And they'll even be out there sometimes with the lights on and working all through the night to get their crops in before the rains and the snows come. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. There's an urgency about the Lord's work. It's not a time to just sit and twiddle our thumbs and say, "Oh, you know, what's going to be is going to be. And you know, little old me, what can I do?" There's a lot of defeatism among God's people. And so we need to rise up and do the work that Christ is calling us to in a sense, with a sense of urgency, with an activity also, with activity redoubled. Our Lord didn't just say, you know, we must plan and and think about what God is wanting us to do, pray about it. There may be a time to do that. But no, Jesus said we must do. But I remember when I was in elementary school, went to a little school there in Illinois, and we had this curriculum called Think and Do. I don't think you'd remember. Do you remember that, Joanne? That was before your time. But anyway, we had this curriculum called Think and Do, and I've also often thought about that. You know, thinking, yes, we need to think. But we also need to do. We need to practice. And that's what work, I believe, is all about. Before our Lord left this earth, the Bible says that He arranged to meet with His disciples in that upper room. I believe the same upper room where the disciples later met became a place of, I think, a place of worship. But the Lord, at that time, He just wanted a place where He could have supper with His disciples and just talk with them intimately before His death on the cross. And you'd think, well, they must have just come in and sat at Jesus' feet and just drank in every word that the Lord said. And He must have just sat there with, you know, kind of like a king with the disciples all around Him. But actually what our Lord did is that He wrapped Himself with a towel and He stooped down and washed His disciples' feet. And He came to Peter, and of course Peter never was at a loss for something to say. And he said, Lord, I need much more than my feet washed. And he was certainly telling the truth. Well, he was telling the truth physically, but spiritually Jesus said, no, he who is washed needs only to have his feet washed. And so he was really speaking to those who are, like us today, disciples of his, who love him, who want to follow him as our Lord and Master. And he got down and he washed Peter and Peter's feet and the other disciples' feet. And he said, I have come among you like a servant to teach you that as I have done, so you should do. And so may we be like our Lord in His work, dedicated, consecrated, ready to do and to follow Him in the wonderful example that He has set for us.